I didn't hear myself. I don't think I'm on. Am I on? I'm not? There. Okay. So we are speaking about who do you think you are. However, we're going to start with, we're going to be studying the genealogy of Christ, starting with Abraham. This includes the study and meaning of the names in Hebrews. So I hope you all brought your Hebrew English Bibles. You can open up to 1 Chronicles 1:34. Okay. I see a blank look on all your faces. No. However, we are going to be examining the issue of self-worth, self-esteem, a subject, at least for some of us, that's as difficult as studying the Hebrew meaning of Old Testament names. However, I do enjoy genealogy a lot. Learning about my ancestors, where they came from, who they were. This past summer, I discovered my mother had a brother she never knew about. Found out that my dad's father's father, during the Civil War, fought on the Union side, and my dad's mother's father fought on the Confederate side. So can you imagine what the conversation would have been like at the rehearsal dinner for the children? But back then in the 1800s, they probably didn't have rehearsal dinners. But it would have been nice to hear the conversation. There's a program on TV called Who Do You Think You Are? Anybody watch it besides me? Famous people have a panel of genealogists and experts to help them learn about their families of origin, their nationalities, and where they came from. I wish I could have had use of them for just a few days. It would have saved me a lot of time. You can even have your DNA tested to see where in the world you came from. I did that. I found out I'm 73% British Isles, but I only claim the Scottish part because the English were bullies. I hope nobody's English here and I've offended anybody. Sorry. I'm also 6% Irish, 18% trace amounts of Western Europe, which includes a little less than 1% Jewish. I'm also 1% American Indian and a little less than 1% African American. While all this is interesting, is it really who I am? For real now, please open your Bibles to 139. Psalms 139, please. Psalm 139. If I were to ask each of you, who do you think you are? What would you answer? What makes up you? Who are you really? Let's begin with this. We're not a body with a spirit, but a spirit with a body. Again, we are spirit with a body. Can that change the perception of yourself? If we are spirit first and foremost, then what follows is this. What's the most important part of our being? Is it our physical body or is it our spirit? Paul realized the real us is spiritual. We dwell in a body, but the body's not us. It's just a permanent dwelling. It's just a place for our spirit to dwell. We get our earthly genes from our parents. These earthly genes can determine our height, color of eyes, skin color, hair color, short, tall, fat, skinny. I wish I'd had some say in that. Growing up, I can remember telling my mom I wanted to be sexy like the other girls at school. And she said after a pause, well, you're cute. But so, no, that didn't help at all. So if it's true that the real us is our spirit, why do we stress so much about our bodies? Why do we like let society, television, outside influence, and even ourselves tell us if we're perfect or not? If you have an issue with vanity, then your thought pattern is just as incorrect as thinking too little of yourself. I want to share a little story about my mom. My mom could at time had a problem with vain and a prideful spirit. She always knew the best way to do things, and if you did something, she'd done it better, corrected you. Now, when my children were small, we all went camping. We went out in the boonies where there was no restroom. Now, I had a hard time, pardon me what I'm going to say, squatting and peeing in the woods. I always seemed to wet my shoes or my pants. So Mom never let me forget this. She teased me incessantly about it. So I had a little toilet seat with four little legs. You could fold up, you could put it over a bucket or go out and stand in the wood, you know, sit in, if you needed to. Well, Mom came and said, could she borrow it, which was unusual. She'd never done this. So I said, okay. So she was must have been gone 30 minutes or more. We were getting kind of worried. So when she came back, she had leaves and twigs in her hair, in her clothes. I said, Mom, what happened? She said, well, she failed to notice when she set this little toilet seat up, she set it on a hillside. So when she sat on it, and you have to realize my mom was a big woman, not tall. She was about my height, but she weighed 220 pounds almost her whole life. So when she sat down and she went backward, rolling backward somersaults all the way to the bottom of the hill. So she came back, she did apologize. She said she would never again tease me about having to use the toilet seat. So perhaps Proverbs 16:18 is appropriate. Pride goeth before a fall. Okay, so if vanity is your problem, please read Romans 12:3. Now, I'm not saying that our bodies are not important. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The word spirit is mentioned 370 times in the New Testament. The word body, only 142. The Lord wants us to be more concerned with our spirits than with our bodies. If you were to ask the Lord, who am I, Lord? What do you think the Lord would tell you? Wouldn't he say, you are my special child. I love you as if you were the only one. You are precious in my sight. In Psalm 139, our Lord says this to you. He says this to you. I created your inmost being. I knit you together in your mother's womb. My eyes saw your unformed body. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. My thoughts concerning you are too vast to count, more than the grains of the sand. In Psalm 17:8, he says, you are the apple of my eye. And in Deuteronomy 7:6, you are my treasured possession. Should you question God and call him a liar when he tells you this? Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should change his mind. And 1 Samuel 15:29, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind. When we think and speak of ourselves in a disrespectful way, we are calling God a liar. When we think and speak of ourselves in a disrespectful way, we're calling God a liar. Let's just take verse 14 of Psalm 139. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Has anyone ever told you that? If so, then you're blessed beyond measure, and you can be a help and support to those of us who've never heard it. What have you been told about yourself, or do you tell yourself? You're stupid, ugly, dumb, you're bad, it was all your fault, you'll never amount to anything, no one could ever love you. Ask yourself this, would God ever say anything like that to you? No, no, not ever, not ever. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We need to look at ourselves, not as the world does, but as God does. We need to see ourselves through God's eyes. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God gives us this commandment to renew our minds. That means you have the power, with his help, to renew your mind and thoughts and see yourself as God sees you. How we think about ourselves can be a self-defeating habit. We have heard critical words for so long that they become like a recorder running over and over in our head. This can become a comfortable and safe place just to go on believing the lies and falsehoods told to us about ourselves. We may believe all that was told to us as truth, and then we just continue with the self-talk because it feels right and normal. It takes hard work to overcome the incorrect ideas that have become a part of our lives, but it can be done with God's guidance and help. I know it can be done. For the first 40-some years of my life, I was filled with feelings of fear, pain, sadness, and shame because of the abuse I had experienced as a child. And when the Lord showed me what I was feeling and believing about myself was a lie, I became angry. Angry that I had believed those lies for so long. Now you may say, oh, Marietta, you're just kind of shy and withdrawn. You don't get angry. You bet I got angry. You just haven't seen it yet, but I can get angry. Righteous anger, okay? So with God's guidance and help, I saw the truth. And as John 8:32 says, the truth will set you free. So I get angry at injustice. And this is a real injustice when we think incorrectly about ourselves. As sisters in the Lord, let's not hinder or impede another sister's progress as God is instructing and encouraging them to change their thought and speech process. In Joyce Landor's book, Balcony People, she says we can be either balcony or basement people. The basement people are judgmental evaluators of all those around them. They pull us down with comments like, you should have put that behind you by now. Or, why are you still thinking and acting that way? Or my least favorite. This was one of my mom's favorite, though. The subtle or not so subtle hints telling us how inferior we are because we haven't done it like they have or how they think we should. I'm not bad-mouthing my mother here tonight, ladies. She was a wonderful woman, great sense of humor. So, and I miss her dearly. However, then there are the balcony people. These people are the affirmers who hold us up and support us during the most difficult times of our lives. They say, you can do it, good job, and keep going. Paul knew that we needed affirmation. In the opening words of his letters to the churches, he often starts with, I thank God for, and then states encouraging words to them. We need to do as Paul and remember that we are to love one another and bear one another's burden. Please, please watch your words to others and be a balcony person, not a basement person. Words can cut you like a knife or wrap around you like a warm blanket. Now then, what do we do with those old tapes, the self-talk, those critical recordings in our minds when they start running amok? You have to say, no, that's not true. God says this, and you should have verses to support that. We must replace those incorrect words with God's word. Literally, God's words. That's plural, God's word. Our Bible is God's word, but you got to open it up and read it to see his words. If you please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. We have to fight those criticizing, demeaning words and thoughts when they come to our minds. And I mean, fight them. If you can, would you all please stand? Please stand. In Ephesians 6:11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And in Ephesians 6:13, therefore, put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. and when you have done everything, to stand. And verse 14 of this chapter begins, stand firm. The Stand Your Ground law in our country states, an individual has no duty to retreat from any place he or she has a lawful place to be, and may use any level of force if they think they're in imminent or immediate threat of harm. We have a legal right in God to stand our ground against the attacks that may come against us. You may sit down. Thank you. Paul was familiar with the armor of the Roman soldiers, and he uses this armor to illustrate how we are to fight to protect ourselves. The belt they wore, right there, was to hold all the other pieces of the armor together and give them freedom of movement. Our belt is the belt of truth. God's word is always true, and it is to hold our lives all together. The breastplate was made of chainmail. Chainmail was made by linking small pieces of metal together to make a mesh. It was used to protect the heart and other vital organs. Our breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness, and it is to be in place because it protects our heart. The sandals they wore were composed of thick leather soles studded with cleats of iron. This gave the soldier firm footing during battles. Our feet are fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This peace will help us to stand when trials come and we have to fight the schemes and lies of the devil and this world. The shield the Romans carried was made of leather and wicker and was large enough for them to hide behind when arrows were sent their way. Our shield is the shield of faith, and it stops all arrows. We stand behind our shield of faith, which is in God and His Word. Their helmet was made of leather and reinforced with bronze. It was to protect the head, the brain, the life center of us all. We have to have our helmet of salvation on to protect our minds and thoughts, and it also gives us an eternal perspective on our lives. The Roman soldier's sword was short, about 20 inches, and it allowed the soldier to step close to his enemy and thrust the sword in any direction or angle. They would often have their name etched on the blade of the sword to identify it as their own. As Paul has stated in verse 17 of this passage, our sword is a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So whose name is etched on the blade of your sword? Is it the Word of God or the Word of the worlds? Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the heart's thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. There is no piece of Roman armor that equates with prayer. Prayer is our secret weapon against all manner of attacks from the enemy. There was a picture taken by NASA last year showing what they called the hand of God. If you look, see, even NASA got it right. NASA said it was a nebula, which is a cloud of interstellar gas and dust, 17,000 light years away, which would be about, if you're interested, 9,996 trillion miles away. Psalm 8, 3 and 4 says, "When I consider the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Can't we trust the God who created all this for us? And I love the passage in Isaiah 40, 12. "Who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens?" And in John 10, 27 and 28, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." These verses remind us that we are safe in God's hands, and we can find comfort in his strength. Now, you may ask yourself, what difference does it make to God how I see myself, feel about myself, or speak of myself? Psalm 19:14 says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And 1 Peter 2:9, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for my own possession." And in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has those good works, a purpose for each of us. Now, for some reason, that statement always terrified me, that God had a purpose for me, put me on the spot. I was afraid God would ask me to do something I couldn't do, didn't want to do, such as standing up here and speaking in front of a group of women. Just saying. So I looked up the meaning of the word purpose, and the Webster Dictionary says this: "The purpose, the reason for which something exists, or an intended or desired result." I can handle that. I know that my purpose, the reason I exist, is to love and glorify God, and I want to do that. Therefore, I must obey him when he tells me to think correctly about myself. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." If Paul were here tonight, I believe he would remind us to put on that full armor of ground so we can take our stand against the devil's schemes, which includes the old tapes running amok in our brains. So if I may take the liberty to say what I think Paul would say, "Get up and do what I've told you to do. Put on the whole armor of God and stand your ground." Thank you.